right. Amen. If you would be seated, it's nice to have the band back. It's not the same when they're gone. It's nice that they're here. Appreciate their ministry. While everybody gets situated, if you'll find Galatians chapter 6, we want to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or possibly watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the ministry. As I said a moment ago, for those that are here in the assembly building, a couple weeks from now, my family and I will be gone on our vacation. Brother Ernie Skierbeck is going to be teaching, so look for Ernie to be delivering the message, 2 weeks from today? Is that about right? 2 or 3 weeks, something like that. So we're working our way through finishing the book of Galatians, and we are in Galatians 6, and we're in chapter 6, verse 6 is essentially what we're going to be talking about today. Before we get to verse 6, I want to read through verses 1 through 5 and then have a word of prayer as we begin what we're going to be talking about here this morning, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Lord, we pray as we talk this morning about a topic that I don't necessarily like talking about, and that is the question of is it scriptural, is it biblical for the pastor to be supported, that we can have a good study here and a good conversation about this, and that we can shed some light on this issue from the point of view of Scripture. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this verse 6 is in a list of stuff here at the beginning of chapter 6. Okay, so we just read it. Let's read it again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And now our verse for this morning, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The first thing I want to say to you about verse 6 is that this is in a list. It's in a context, right? And it's in the context of practical instructions that Paul is giving to members of the church, the body of Christ, as he's winding down the book of Galatians. And of course, Paul's writing this by inspiration. These aren't his own private opinions or subjective hunches or something like that. This is the Holy Spirit's inspired scripture to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And he's going to address the issue of those who are taught in the word communicating to the person that is doing the teaching. Okay? Now, I just want to say at the beginning of this, I don't like talking about verses like this because for me it is awkward. All right? I don't like talking about money. I don't like talking about giving particularly, okay? Now, I know, and part of the reason I don't like that is because a lot of people have history in ministries that are all about giving, that are all about prosperity teaching, that are all about sowing the seed and reaping the benefits and the rewards and this and that, and God growing the seed and all that type of stuff. Now, and I know, just looking out at the audience of those of you that are here this morning, I know there are some of you that have a history in that kind of a thing. And you've stepped away from that for obvious reasons, and there's no doubt people online who are going to be watching this who have the same history. And so when you talk about the issue of money and giving, people tend to get a little bit funny about it, all right? So, but it's a biblical topic. It's a topic that the Word of God addresses, and so therefore it's something that we need to talk about when it's there for us to do so, and that's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about this issue as it relates here to verse 6. So let's start breaking the verse down. Paul says, let him that is taught. So let's just take that phrase first. Let him that is taught. Okay? The word let is a conjunction. It's just connecting what was said at the end of verse 5 now with what he's going to talk about in verse 6. Let him that is taught. Taught is the verb. Okay? The verb here is taught. The verb taught is in the passive voice. Okay? You guys right now, you are being taught. Right? You are sitting there. You have your Bibles open. You are listening to my message. You are being taught. Being taught is passive. Teaching is active, right? I am engaged right now in the act of teaching. You guys in the audience, you are engaged in the passive act of being what? Of being taught. Now, your mind is engaged, of course, and your spirit hopefully is engaged in this too. But the point is, you are not doing the action. The teacher is the one that is doing the action, right? So the verb taught is in the passive voice. It's talking about those who are the recipients of the word as it is being taught. Okay? So the verse is talking about those who receive the teaching from the Bible teacher within the local assembly. So in the context, in the exchange of what is going on right now as I speak to you, you guys are passively being taught. I am the one that is doing the active function of doing the teaching. Okay? So when it says, let him that is taught in the word, it is talking about those who are receiving, the recipients of the act of being taught. Okay? That's the first thing. Now, notice what it says. Let him that is taught in the word. So notice it says you should be being taught in the word. Not politics. Not anecdotal stories. Not good little ditties and one-liners. Not feel-good stuff. You should be being taught what? In the word. Okay? The job of a teaching elder in a local church is to expound the word. Not give their opinions, not give their hunches, okay? Not give their impressions, but to expound and to teach upon the word. What saith the scripture? What doth the word say? So the first thing I would say is that if you are in a ministry, if you are in a local church, that the primary job and function of that local church is not to teach you the word, you should find yourself a new church. Okay? The local church's primary function, now I understand, in 21st century cultural American churchianity, people want to be entertained. They want to have an experience. They want all of the trappings of religion and all the emotions that go with it, and they don't necessarily want to be taught from the word, right? That you go to a place and you maybe have 40, 50 minutes of singing, and then somebody gets up for 10 minutes and they give you, you know, some little anecdote from the Word of God, but there's not a lot of expounding of the Scripture. Now, that is certainly not true in every place, but it is true quite frequently, right? So the point is that you need to be making sure that wherever it is that you are going, you are being taught in the Word, okay? That's the first takeaway from this verse. The main job of the teacher is to teach the Word of God. All right? And notice what it says. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Okay? Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, the word communicate is an interesting word, okay, that we need to kind of talk about just for a few minutes. All right? Most of you, when you hear the word communicate, you think about having a conversation. Right? Person A talks, and then person B, and then person C interjects. You think about different forms of communication. Maybe writing versus speaking versus some other mode or form of communication. We tend to think about it in that sense. But there's actually a meaning of communication here. So you got to remember that your King James Bible is more than 400 years old. And sometimes the words that are in it are going to mean something in the early 17th century that they don't necessarily mean today, right? So when this says that let him that is taught communicate in the word, is that simply talking about you going up to the pastor after the sermon and saying, hey, nice job, good word today, brother? There's more going on here by this concept of communicate than just talking to me, right, and me talking to you. There's more involved here in this, okay? Now, the first thing, this is a verb. Communicate is a verb. So as we look at the verse, it says, let him that is taught. The first verb is taught, which is passive. That is you receiving the teaching of the word, right? But then the next one is communicate. So in receiving the teaching of the word, there's now a communication that is supposed to be reciprocated back to the teacher by the one that is taught. And that is what Paul is getting at here. This passage, the word communicate, is a present tense, and it's in the present tense and the active voice, which means this is what you now do. When you're being taught, it's passive. It's a passive action, right? You sit there and you absorb the teaching and you hear it and you weigh it out and you decide if you agree with it, whether or not it's right or wrong. That's a passive action on the part of the listener or the person that is being taught. But now when it comes to communicate, this is active. This is now a action that the person that is taught is supposed to demonstrate toward the one doing the teaching, okay? So it's a present tense, it's in the active voice, in the imperative mood. This is a command here. This is not a recommendation. This is in the imperative mood, this is in the mode of a command, okay? So as you are taught, there's a communication that you are now to actively have back to the one that is doing the teaching. This is the grammatical structure here of what Paul is saying. The verb signifies that the act is being taken by the one who is taught in the word. So the one who's taught in the word is now taking the action of this communication. Okay? Put another way, the recipients of the word, the recipients of the word are now commanded in the imperative mood to actively in the present be involved in communicating to him that teacheth in all good things. So as a listener, as one who was taught, you have two responsibilities according to this verse, right? Number one, to sit there and hear the teaching, to be taught, right? That's passive. Number two, then, is the active function of communication back to the person that is doing the teaching. And you can just see that in the grammatical structure of the verse, okay? Now, let's look at the meaning of the word communication, okay? Let's look at the meaning of the word communication quickly by jumping into Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. Look with me, if you would, at number one, okay? It says to impart, to give to another as a partaker. So this is reciprocal, right? To impart, to give to another as a partaker, to confer from joint passion, to bestow as that which is received is to hold, retain, use, or enjoy. So in other words, as you hear the word, okay, from the hands of a teacher who's hopefully teaching you good things from the word of God, do you have a responsibility now in communication back to that teacher? You'll notice that it gives Galatians 6:6 as an example of this definition. And notice when you look at that definition number one, to communicate, it doesn't say anything about having a conversation. It doesn't say anything about writing a letter. It doesn't say anything about sending an email or a text or sending me a message on Facebook. It doesn't say anything like that. That's not the main meaning here is not communication the way we typically think of communication. Rather, it's to impart, to give another as a partaker. Now look at number two. I've used the word reciprocal already a couple different times. Look at definition number two. To impart reciprocally or mutually, to have or enjoy a share of, followed by, right? So when we think about what this verse is saying, we can think about, I think, basically two main definitions here when we think about communicate. So I'm going to get rid of that, go back to the camera, and go back to my notes. So in his American Dictionary of the English Language, this is how Noah Webster is defining the word. So communication in this context does not mean merely talk to the Bible teacher when the message is over. It doesn't mean to shout amen, although I do like my fair share of amens, okay? When you guys are talking and responding, I'd rather have that than not. But that's not what it's primarily talking about. It's not talking about interaction between the speaker and the audience while the teaching is being given. Rather, it's talking about reciprocating back to the teacher for their effort and energy that they have put into the teaching of the word. That's what it is talking about. So we need to look then at some other occurrences of the word here that is translated communicate, and we'll see that there are some trends that develop. Hold your hand here and come over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's a whole list of practical instructions here in Romans chapter 12. And look at we'll start at verse 12, okay? Now let's start at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So these are just practical instructions. 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality. You see that word in verse 13, distributing? That's the same word translated communicate. Okay? When he says distributing to the necessity of the saints, he's talking about actually helping them with any financial trials, burdens, etc. that they might have. We call it in this church one anothering, right? And so there's a distribution, there's a distributing, there's a communication. When you help a saint that has a necessity, are you communicating something with that saint through that action? That is the point here. You're in Romans, go to chapter 15. Romans, go to chapter 15. And look at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, what is Paul talking about there? He's talking there about the offering that he has been collecting from the Gentile churches for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. Recall from earlier in the book of Acts, had all of these kingdom saints sold all their possessions and laid the proceeds down at the apostles' feet in anticipation that the kingdom would come and that it would be established, right? Now, did that kingdom come and was it established? No. It's now been held in abeyance, right? There's a parenthetical insertion into the sentence of prophecy that includes the dispensation of grace that we live in today, right? So because of that, were these Jewish kingdom saints that had sold all their possessions in anticipation of the kingdom, were they now poor and broke and destitute of daily necessity? So Paul goes out among the Gentile churches and does he raise a collection so that they can help these people out at in the churches in Jerusalem, right? That's what he's talking about here in verse 26. Read it again. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in what? In carnal things. So Paul is saying, okay, that these Gentile believers, do they have a duty to help the carnal need of these Jewish, poor Jewish saints in Jerusalem? Okay? Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come into Spain. Okay? Now, I want you to see in verse 27, notice verse 27 again, for it pleased them verily, notice the word partakers, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. That word partakers there is the same word translated distributing, and it's the same word translated communicate. So is in this word, when it is used, is it being used in more than just, hey, how you doing? There's more going on here than just that type of sort of mundane, regular conversation that we would all have. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate. So the communication that we're talking about here is more than just verbal or, you know, oral, written, that kind of thing. It's more than that. It's in fact, as you'll see, it is related to the issue of finances. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. So this is where, you know, it gets a little awkward for me. But there's a command here that's given to communicate. unto him that teacheth in all good things. Just speaking personally for a minute, the ministry is hard. It's hard. I'm not complaining. I'm just being honest. Darlene knows about this. Others who have been, Bud probably seen this with his dad and others. It's hard. It's a lot of work. It's not a lot of physical work as far as like lifting boulders, but it's a lot of emotional stress. It's a lot of mental exertion. There is physical exertion involved in that as well. I've told you guys before, I can go to school and I can teach 6 hours of world history and I can go home and mow the lawn, cut the grass, take the kid to driver's ed, pick them up from work, do all the stuff. But I teach at church for 2 hours and I'm basically useless the rest of the day. I go home, I take a nap, and I'm like done. I'm spent. Okay? There's something that goes on when somebody stands and preaches the Word of God and expounds the Scriptures that is happening on a spiritual level. Okay? Where your soul and my soul, we are having a communication. We are communing with one another over the Word of God through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And there's something going on that doesn't happen when you teach economics or when you teach English literature or when you teach whatever else that you could possibly teach. It's different. There's something that goes on, okay? That is not the same thing. And so when someone comes along and they offer an encouragement, when they offer something back as a token of their gratitude for what has happened in the hearing of the Word and in the teaching of the Word, there's a major encouragement to the teacher in that. I'm encouraged every Christmas season when the church gives us a gift. It's encouraging to me. I'm encouraged when from time to time somebody has left an anonymous something in my box or whatever. I'm encouraged when people, reach out and send me messages and explain to me how something that we've gone through has helped them or they benefited from it. So I'm not just talking here about financial things, okay, although that is part of it. There's something that happens as a means of encouragement to the teacher. Unto him that what? Teacheth. Okay? Unto him that teacheth. So there's a communication here that is directed to the one that is doing the teaching, to him that teacheth. Now, I need to also address this. I am on Facebook, I'm on social media to some degree, and I see all of the stuff and all of the memes and all the conversation about how pastors should not be compensated. Pastors should not be paid. And these statements are coming from so-called grace people who say they know how to rightly divide the word of truth and recognize the distinctive ministry and message of the Apostle Paul. And can I tell you, paying the teaching elder is a biblical Pauline concept. Okay? It is. And we need to talk about that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul got scrutiny over this. And Paul knew that he would get scrutiny over this. So he endeavored to conduct his life and his affairs in such a way so as to try to minimize that scrutiny. Okay? Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle unto others? Yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now watch, my answer to them that do examine me is this. Were people questioning Paul in his legitimacy as an apostle and his authenticity over issues related to money and finances? Notice the next verse. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and the brethren of our Lord and Cephas, that's Peter, or I only and Barnabas, have we power to forbear working? Now, did Paul have the authority as an apostle to walk into Corinth and demand that they compensate him? Sure. But did he not do that? He laid that aside, rather. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or he who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So if you own a vineyard, are you going to eat the fruit of the vineyard as the owner of the vineyard? If you are tending to a flock of sheep, are you going to benefit personally from the sheep that are in your flock? Okay? I say these things, as a man, or saith not the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So Paul is going into the Old Testament here, and he's saying, look, this is what the Old Testament Scripture says, and does this still apply today during the dispensation of grace to the minister of the Word? Notice what he said again in verse 10. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Well, if you're a farmer and you plow the field and you go through the activity of sowing the seed and you render the and you reap the crop, do you get to keep some of what you reaped by virtue of the work, effort, and labor that you put into that, right? And he that thresheth in hope shall be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it any great thing we should reap your carnal things? So Paul is establishing a principle that for those who are going to sow into the lives of others spiritual things, is it a catastrophe if those people are going to reap carnal things from the people that they are sowing the spiritual seed into? And when I say that, I'm not saying in a Pentecostal sense of sowing seed. I'm saying it in a biblical sense of seed sowing in that sense. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. See, Paul's an interesting case because he goes in and he intentionally does not utilize the power available to him as an apostle to demand financial compensation. And instead, what he does is he with his own hands, does he work as a tent maker, providing for his own daily bread and sustenance. But would there have been any problem for him to say, look, guys, I've sown into you spiritual things. There's not a problem with me expecting to reap from you somewhat. Some carnal things. Okay. Verse 13, he gives another illustration. Do ye not know that they which minister about the things, about holy things, live of the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar. Go read the Old Testament, okay? And go read what the tithes and the offerings were really about. Part of that was about providing for the Levitical priesthood in the nation of Israel that was not supposed to have any other job or any other occupation other than to see to the spiritual needs of the nation. Okay? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of what? The gospel. Is it a spiritual, biblical, Pauline principle that somebody who is endeavoring to be a minister of the Word of God should live of the Word of God? Okay? Go to Philippians chapter 4. See, but here's what happens. People look and they see the abuses. They see the abuses in Christianity. I found this random YouTube channel that covers scandals in evangelicalism. And so I listened to a couple of them. I listened to the one about James and Tammy Faye Baker. I listened to the one about Paula White. I listened to a couple of these things and I found them interesting. But you know, first of all, I will say, in every single one of those examples, you know what they are not doing? They are not teaching the rightly divided Pauline gospel. They're not. Okay? And number two, is it becoming all about the money? And the people at the top, with all the glitz and the glam that are going on with the teaching, etc., they're living high on the hog. They got mansions and fancy clothes and jets and all this stuff and Bentleys and Porsches and all this stuff. And meanwhile, the average person that in the pew is just eking out an existence, scraping, giving them money, thinking they're going to get blessed from doing so. And you know it's a Ponzi scheme. It's a scriptural. It's not a scriptural. It's a tragedy what goes on as people take the word of God and twist it for filthy lucre. Okay? So people see that, and then it taints their thinking to what's legitimate in the Word of God. Okay? It taints their thinking to what is legitimate in the Word of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Now, Paul is going to be talking about how the Philippians communicated to him. What are we talking about in Galatians 6:6? Let him that is taught communicate unto him that what? Teacheth. Well, look at what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Huh? What? Well, read on. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye what? Do the Philippians have a track record of communication financially to the Apostle Paul? Okay? He says, no church, let me read that again, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my what? Necessity. So are the Philippians financially supporting Paul's ministry? And is that a form of communication to him? That in his necessity, in his need, are they stepping to the plate and once and again helping to meet his need? Is Paul, in that sense, They're helping him live of the gospel. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What? Paul's not just interested in receiving the gift. Now, when the gift came, did he accept the gift? And did he use the gift to meet the need that he had, right? He absolutely did that, right? But his concern was not just that he received the gift. His concern was that the fruit might abound to their account. When those saints in Philippi sowed, and when they donated to Paul's ministry, when they communicated with him financially, were they doing a good work for which there would be reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay? Verse 17, but not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, and I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, notice, of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to who? You understand that under grace, God Almighty, go back to the Old Testament and read about the sacrificial system, right? When those people brought in those sacrifices, was there an odor of incense that wafted up to God as an odor well-pleasing to the Lord, right? When you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, when we communicate in this way, it's a sacrifice, Paul says, it's acceptable, it's a sweet odor, and it's well-pleasing to who? See, here's what happens. A lot of people, when they come to understand the grace message, and when they come to understand the principle that they're not under the law, they're under grace, and they think, whoa, you mean I don't have to tithe anymore? Yeah, you don't have to tithe anymore now. Okay, and so they say, well, I guess I'm good. But you see that's not a proper understanding of grace. A proper understanding of grace doesn't say, well, I'm not under the law, so I'm not going to do anything. A proper understanding of grace understands who God is, what He's done for you through the work of His Son, and then it seeks to give back communicate back as an expression of gratitude for all that has been done for you as a believer. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We really need to not let bad teaching, bad experiences, bad examples cloud our thinking on what giving and communicating should look like under grace. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor in what? Word and doctrine. So is it a scriptural concept? Okay. Is it a scriptural concept that those who sow spiritual things into the lives of the saints should be able to reap carnal things back from those saints? Okay. So despite what many say on Facebook or social media, paying a pastor is a biblical Pauline concept. Many people, as I already said, they chafe against this because what their personal experience, what they might have witnessed, the abuses that have occurred in the religious system, the scandals and whatnot, okay? Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now this is Paul saying this. It's not me. I'm just reading what he said. But I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap what? Now let's just stop for a minute. Is that a principle that applies in the world as well? If you're a farmer and you put one seed in the ground and expect a whole field full of corn, how's that going to go for you? Not good. If you sow bountifully and you plant the whole, it's amazing to me how they plant corn now. I'm digressing for a minute, okay? We live where we live, there's some cornfields and stuff around. It is amazing to me how these guys, they plant that stuff in perfect rows. Of course, they're using GPS and all sorts of stuff, technology in their planters, but it's amazing, right? But do they plant in such a way so as to, do they sow in such a way so as to bountifully reap at the end? Okay? Yeah. Otherwise, why bother? Okay? So there's a principle here, right? He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now look at verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him what? Does it say anything about a tenth? Does it say how much? Does it say you need to give X, Y, Z amount? No, that's not what it says. Every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver, right? So under grace, living in the dispensation of grace, it is true that we are not under the law, and there is not a set amount that any one of us is instructed by our apostle to give the local assembly. It's true. But are there other principles here that you also can't ignore? What happens is people, oh, well, it doesn't say a tenth. So, But there's other principles here. There's the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly. Sowing bountifully, reaping what? Bountifully. That's a principle in verse 6. There's a principle in verse 7. Every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give. The issue is a private heart issue between you and the Lord. Okay? So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound to you, for you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, it's funny when you, that's not funny, it's interesting. How many times does Paul in his epistles talk about having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. I don't understand how it all works. Okay? I'm just going to be upfront with you about this. I don't understand how it all works. I know and I understand that my wife and I, we work very hard at secular jobs as well as in ministerial jobs. And somehow we have always had enough. Sometimes I'd like to have a little more than enough. Okay? Sometimes I wish we had way more than enough. But somehow things have somehow always what? Worked out. And many times what has caused them to work out is through another saint communicating to us in a way that we did not ask for or that we did not expect. And there's no way that they could have known that that the way they were communicating to us was pretty much exactly what we needed at that time to take care of what needed to be taken care of. How many times am I up here on a Sunday morning asking for money? Hardly ever. And in fact, when I have to talk about verses like this, I actually kind of hate doing it. I'd rather like not be here to do it. I'd rather have Ernie do it, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. But you'll have no way of knowing what the encouragement was as somebody who is endeavoring to teach the word, to have that person just communicate to us in that type of a demonstration. And you know, they don't even really know always what the ramifications were. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. What he's talking about there is that offering that was being collected from the poor saints in Jerusalem. Notice what he calls it. He calls it their liberality. Listen, if there's one thing that a member of the church, the body of Christ, should be liberal in, it's in their giving. Their liberality, okay? Now, I'm not talking about political liberalism or any of that stuff. I'm talking about the principle of, you know, it's funny how people are always liberal with other people's money. You know, you get what I'm saying? Like, if you're the one that's in charge of the budget, you're conservative, man. Because you got to make sure that everything gets paid and all the bills get paid and all the employees get paid. And you're worried about not overspending, right? But if you're out here and you're freewheeling it, woohoo, yay, you know, and doing it real liberally, you're going to end up in financial trouble, right? When he's talking here about liberality, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a generosity that they had toward the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. Go back to 2 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 8. This is where we see the execution of what he was talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their what? Liberality. So even out of a state of deep poverty, did the churches of Macedonia still help the poor saints in Jerusalem? Now listen to me. I'm going to be real clear about this. If you come to me and you say, Pastor, I'm down to my last 20 bucks. Should I give it to the church or buy shoes for my kid? You better be buying shoes for your kid. Okay? What's happening in the prosperity teaching is, well, no, you need to give that money to the church and sow that seed into the ministry. Because when you sow that seed into the ministry, God will get shoes for your whole family. Okay? You know what I'm saying? If you're down to your last 10, your last 50, whatever, and you need to feed those kids for the next 3 days, you better feed them. That's your responsibility as a parent to do that, right? Okay? Go back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. Notice that's not how that verse ends. Communicate to him that teacheth and all what? Folks, you should be supporting sound, rightly dividing, dispensational Bible teaching ministries that are teaching the Word of God rightly divided. Okay? Those who are teaching good things. Is there a lot of teaching that goes on? I've already alluded to some of it this morning. Is there a lot of teaching that goes on under the guise of Bible teaching, under the banner of Christianity, that is terrible instruction about all sorts of things? Okay? Those that are not teaching good things, you should not be supporting. Those who are teaching good things, you should be what? Supporting. The verse is very clear. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So I would hope that if I started teaching a bunch of crazy talk, that you would just say, yeah, no thanks. See ya. Some of you think I'm already crazy, but for probably other reasons. But you see, believers have no obligation to communicate to those who aren't teaching good things. Come with me to Titus chapter 1. And let me say, I also think that I've seen some believers get so myopic about this. Let's say you have a church and there's 20 points of doctrine. I'm just talking hypothetically right now. Okay? And somebody out there, call them person A. Person A looks at the 20 points of doctrine and they're like, there's this one point I don't agree with. I can't support that. Really? Like, I disagree with myself sometimes. Like, I listen to stuff I said 15 years ago, and I'm like, yeah, I think I was wrong when I said that. My point is this. Don't fall into a trap of, I'm only going to support everybody who believes every jot and tittle of the doctrine the way I think it should be believed. Because you know what you're going to find yourself? You're going to find yourself making an excuse to not support anybody. You follow what I'm saying? Now, if you look at those 20 points and only one thing is right, then yeah, you're probably not going to want to, that's probably not something that you're going to want to support. You guys understand the illustration there that I'm trying to make, right? Look at Titus chapter 1, look at verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, the servant of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy what? Lucre. If the pastor is motivated solely for money, the temptation and the propensity is going to be there for them to stray from the path of the truth. Because there's more financial reward somewhere else. Same chapter, look at verse 11. Whose mouth, he's talking about the circumcision. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. So are they teaching good things? No. Especially they of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Is that more possible today than ever before in human history? Sure is. Why? Because through the internet can you pipe any teaching you want into your house. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's what? Sake. I think we could have a much bigger church if we stopped using a King James Bible. I think we could have a much bigger church if we did not emphasize distinctive Pauline truth and the Word of God rightly divided. I think we could have a much bigger church if we just threw out everything that we know and understand about who and what we are in Christ, and we just taught things the way that so many other places teach things. But I'm not interested in having that church. I'm interested in having this church. But that means then that this is probably comparatively going to be a small church. It just is. So, which means then that there's not going to be as many offerings for your kids. Which means that there's not going to be as many bells and whistles and fancy stuff and this and that. Because all that stuff goes, it's all related, right? What we want to have is a church that stands for the truth and preaches the truth and isn't beholden to anybody else. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm almost done. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Now look, that's some harsh talk, isn't it? That's harsh talk. That's not me talking harsh. That's me reading you what Paul said to Timothy. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, right? What are we talking about in Galatians 6:6? We're talking about he that teacheth good what? Things. You think good things are related to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You need to know and understand that every single one of those words in Paul's epistles are the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to and through the pen of the Apostle Paul. You need to recognize and understand in your understanding of the Word of God that Jesus Christ spoke again from heaven's glory to and through the Apostle Paul. And we are not living under the old covenant. We are not living under the old economy, the law program that God had with the nation of Israel, because God set the nation of Israel aside. And He's now doing something new and different on the basis of grace today for us. Notice verse 4. This person that wants to teach these unwholesome words, it says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come to envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Here it is. Supposing that gain is what? If you are judging the godliness, the prosperity of a ministry solely by the gain that is brought thereto, you have the wrong thinking about ministry. Okay? Supposing that gain is godliness, from such hang around with. Is that what it says? It says, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of what? Money. Do you need money to live? Last time I checked, they're not handing out free corn on the cob at Meijer. Okay? For the love of money is the root of all evil, from which some, I'm in verse 10, coveted after, have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness, etc. Fight the good fight of faith. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. So is it biblical and Pauline for those who are taught in the Word to communicate, i.e. to reciprocate back to those who are teaching good things. Okay? Listen, I'm not going to say who and what it is, but I'm thinking of a circumstance right now that I know somebody in this assembly is having some family struggles with. Getting involved in the wrong ministry can mess you up. It can mess you up emotionally. It can mess you up spiritually. It can mess you up psychologically. This isn't stuff that we should play around with. And when you find a ministry that is standing for and teaching the right things, you should support that ministry, else who else is going to do it? So it's biblical, it's a Pauline concept for those who are taught in the Word to communicate, i.e. to reciprocate back to them who are teaching and instructing them in good things. And I'll end with just this sort of thought. You guys know that I am a historian. I like church history. I like these topics. And when you look back through the history of those who have come before us, who have taught dispensational truth and have taught the Word rightly divided, every single one of those ministries that had an influence for the cause of truth were supported by people who allowed that ministry and that pastor to be able to do what needed to be done. Okay? And there are people in the body of Christ, and I'm speaking generally, I'm not talking to anybody here specifically, but there are people in the body of Christ that have the financial means to help a struggling ministry, to be able to accomplish more. And I would just encourage you, there would be no E.W. Bullinger, there would be no C.R. Stamm, there would be no J.C. O'Hare or Charles F. Baker if these men had, or Richard Jordan for that matter, if these men had not been supported to a degree and in a manner that they could do what needed to be done. And there's an opportunity there for the body of Christ. And let me say also, just in conclusion, we are at a pivotal point in dispensational history, where we have an old guard that is about ready, an old generation of men in their 60s who are getting ready to pass, 60s and 70s, who are aging out and are getting ready to pass away. I have concern over what that next generation looks like. And all that's gonna be involved in that. And there's an opportunity here for people to consider these things. Folks, when you communicate to me and to my wife, to our family, in these ways, you encourage us, you build us up, and it's appreciated. And in some cases, throughout time, there were some times where I don't know what we would have done had the communication not come. So I thank you. I appreciate everything the church has done. And this has not been, the main goal of this has not been to rally everybody up to give us a bunch of money. That's not why I'm teaching this. I'm teaching you this because you need to think about this thing soberly from the point of view of the Word of God. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for this topic.